Hi, this is Betty with Beyond the Dalit. I've been doing a series on the Dalit, and today we're continuing the series on the Dalit. Dalit is a Hebrew letter, and it's the fourth letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Spelled out, Dalit is the Hebrew word for door. So going with that concept, a door gives us access or prevents us from access. And I started this out, I wanted to talk about prayer and how prayer is or becomes like a Dalit, like a doorway, a means of access. And as I had to stop and just kind of ponder on that for a minute, because the thing about a door is that, as I said, a door can either give you access or prevent you from having access. If the door's closed, you don't have access. Now, we have access to God through Christ. Jesus is the open door. He's the one who opens the door. But looking at the concept of prayer and praying to the Lord, I kind of started thinking about, well, wait a minute, there are things even in the New Testament that talk about things that can hinder our prayers, can hinder our prayer life. You know, it's you pray and you don't get answers. I think that's in the book of James. You pray and you don't get answers because you're praying with wrong motives. You're praying from a place of selfishness. And yet at times, I have to be honest, I've prayed prayers that were purely pretty selfish, because they were prayers that were directed toward satisfying my own needs. I'd say that's pretty selfish. But at the same time, God doesn't always see things the way we do. So to me, that's kind of an oxymoron. I mean, it's a little bit, and maybe oxymoron's not the right word, but it's a paradox. So prayer can often be an open door. But yeah, there are times when it feels like the door is closed. And the reason I'm bringing this up is because I just went through this past week. I've been in a rough place. Just been dealing with a lot of stuff, emotional stuff, things that have been going on in the natural, physical injury. And honestly, I just felt like I was being swarmed. I was being dogpiled by a lot of things, and I couldn't take it anymore. I had gotten to a point where my ability to cope was just really stretched to the max. And I really didn't realize why I was so stretched to the max, because there really wasn't a lot. I mean, there was a lot going on, but at the same time, I'm like, you know what? I've been through more and had been able to handle it much better than how I'm coping right now. And so I'm like, oh, wait a minute. I need to stop and I need to pray. And I'm like, I don't have the strength to pray. I don't know how to pray. I'm like, I don't even know what to pray for. You know, and I really felt lousy. You know, I mean, I'm trying to think of how I want to articulate this, but I really felt yucky. Okay. And not just physically, I mean, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, I was just drained and depleted and just engulfed with a sense of despair. And I'm not bringing that up to depress anybody. It's just that was my state of being. But having been through times of despair in the past, I know to turn to the Lord in the midst of despair, in the midst of hopelessness, in the midst of times when I'm taxed and overwrought and just frayed. And I was doing that, but I just felt like every attempt I made in prayer was just falling flat. I mean, it felt like the door was closed. And then I was on the phone with a friend of mine, and I was just pouring my heart out, and I just said, can you pray for me? And just keep me in prayer, because I'm really going through a lot right now, and it just seems like my prayers are ineffective. Now, the word tells us that when we're in despair, when we're in times of trouble, when we're afraid, when we're up against the wall, when we've got enemies coming at us, that's the time to pray. Those are not selfish prayers. Those are times of truly crying out to the Lord. Yes, they are intended to bring relief to yourself, but that doesn't make them selfish prayers or praying with wrong motives. So I want to make that clear, because I've talked to people over the years and they've interpreted those scriptures to mean that you can never pray anything for or about yourself. And that's not true. Because the Lord wants us to bring everything to Him in prayer. So what does that mean when the word says you pray with wrong motives? And I don't want to get into thinking, oh gee, I think I know the answer to that, because I'll be honest with you, I don't know that I do. All I know is what's not selfish in that respect, that when we're in times of trouble, when we're in times of despair, when we're facing great difficulty, we're supposed to turn to the Lord. He wants us to. You know, I don't believe God wants us to gain on the backs of others, let's say, or at the expense of another individual. Okay, I see that as rather selfish, so I'm not going to pray for someone to have difficulties. I'm not going to pray injury on another human being. I want mercy, so I'm going to pray mercy over other people. At the same time, here I am going through this god-awful situation this week, and I'm like, and I just felt like my prayers were not being effective. And I'm not really sure why, except sometimes it takes someone else's prayers on our behalf. Because I'll be honest with you, especially when you're in ministry or you have some kind of leadership role, we often can kind of fall into that place of thinking we have to be an example to everyone on the planet, and that means we can never ask for help. And that's simply not true. I mean, that's a lie. The enemy tries to just tangle us up with those things. But also, coming from a very dysfunctional family background, you know, it's one of those unwritten codes in dysfunction not to ask for help. And codependent people find it very, very difficult to ask for help, because if you're the one who's always the leader or always the one who's strong or who's always the one who's carrying everyone else, then you can never show signs of weakness. Those are lies, okay? And in order for me to be a good leader, I have to show my weakness, because that's what makes me human and that's what makes me relatable, is when I do get transparent and I say, you know what? We're all human beings. I'm not a leader because I am without flaw or fault. I am riddled with flaws. I have huge faults. You know, I am not perfect. I don't think anyone is. And I think anyone who tries to present themselves that way, you're deceiving yourself if you believe it. But having said that, prayer is a means of gaining access, of getting access to the Lord. But again, it doesn't always have to be our prayer. There are times when we run to everyone else. Okay, so the flip side to never asking for help is always asking for help but never doing it yourself. And I know people, and I think all of us probably know someone who's always asking and crying out for help when they're in trouble, but they never do anything for themselves. You know, it's pray for me, pray for me, pray for me, pray for me. And when I was doing ministry in the church, there was this one person who used to come up for prayer, and she came up for prayer every week. She was always in line, and it was always the same prayer. And I've, you know, of course I'm going to pray for her because that's what we're there for. We're there to help pray people through. But this one particular Sunday, she's standing before me, and it's the same prayer. And I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say, ask her when was the last time she prayed for this particular need. And so I'm like, oh gosh, you know, I mean, that can be pretty pointed for some people, you know, and I'm like, okay, but this is what I hear Holy Spirit saying. So I asked her, I said, can I ask you a question? When was the last time you prayed to the Lord and you asked the Lord to meet this need? And she looked at me kind of dumbfounded, I think, at first, and bewildered, like, what are you saying? What do you suggest? And I was trying not to read her. I'm trying to hear Holy Spirit. So I just kind of left that silence sitting there, and she looked at me, and she said, you know, I don't know. And I hear the Holy Spirit saying, he wants to hear her voice. He wants to hear this prayer from her heart. That she needed to articulate the prayer, that she needed to cry out to the Lord on this particular matter. And so, of course, you know, lovingly and gently, I just said to her, you know, what the Lord had said to me. I said, sweetie, here's what I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say, is that God wants to hear your voice on the matter. And I was expecting her to get upset with me. And she just looked at me. I said, of course I will pray for you, but here's what I'm hearing. And I did, and I prayed for her. She came back the next week, and she came up, and I'm like, okay, here she is. She's in line again. She comes up, and she says, I just want to thank you. She goes, somewhere along the line, this slipped. You know, I dropped the ball on this. She goes, I got my answer. She goes, the Lord began to answer my prayer. She goes, as soon as I began to pray, immediately I started getting an answer. She goes, I've been praying over this for months. And I'm like, I know. She says, you know, it didn't really occur to me that I wasn't praying over this. I was asking everyone else to pray, but I didn't stop and pray. She goes, I don't know why or how that happened, but thank you for saying that because I went, you know what? I've done the same thing. And I've done that. I've done it over the years. I've done it more than once. You know, we don't always stop sometimes and think about it. Wait a minute, have I stopped and prayed about this? So, you know, there's answers come in response to prayer. The Lord will respond to us as we commit our prayers to Him. And there are times, like I was in, you know, last week, where I'm praying and I'm just like, oh, I'm like, I'm not just praying, I'm pleading, okay? I mean, I'm desperate. So I'm doing more than just a simple, oh, God bless me for I've sinned. You know, I mean, I am really earnestly begging God for relief, and it's not happening. And it wasn't until I turned and asked someone else, I said, look, here's what I'm going through. Here's what I'm experiencing. Because the word says, you know, that we're to share our burdens with one another. That, you know, when we share our burdens with one another and we include someone else, I mean, you can't necessarily share your private life with everyone. That's inappropriate. It's completely inappropriate to just share and bare your soul indiscriminately. We open up to those people who've earned our trust and who can keep a confidence and all of that. And they're not going to get on the phone and tell 9 other people from church what you just shared with them. I mean, we do need some discretion, okay? At the same time, having someone to pray with is huge, because in my experience, it's not just about, I mean, I've been praying since I was a kid, you know. I mean, my life has been built on prayer, and yet I've gone through times when prayer is the furthest thing from my mind. But I know that often prayer can be the means of gaining access. Not just gaining access to God, because that is, it's like, it's wonderful. You know, get into a time of prayer and devotion to the Lord, and prayer and worship and praise and that, and you just begin to get engulfed in the presence of God, and it's incredible and it's wonderful. But there's also something about praying with others. And I'm talking about praying over personal needs. I mean, I am all for the prayer teams that are there, the groups of people who are out there who are praying for national interests, for current events, over global issues and all of that. And I honor that. I do. I honor that greatly. But I believe that there is a lot to be said for these small little groups that pray one for another. One of my favorite scriptures is in the book of James. It's James 5:16, and I'm going to read it from the King James Bible. It says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That has been one of those life verses for me. You know, I remember when I was a young woman, I was a young mom, and I was going to the ladies' Bible study, and we used to go through different books, and we happened to be, this is, okay, I'm dating myself here, but we were going through Evelyn Christensen's book, What Happens When Women Pray. And I mean, so this is like back in the 80s, okay? And I was already someone who prayed and prayed all the time. But I think going through that book and going through it as a group, we made a commitment in this small group of women. We met once a week, and there were maybe at most there were 10 of us, okay? And that's if everybody showed up every week. But we made a commitment when we started this book. We said, you know what, we don't want to just do this just to have something to do. We really want to incorporate this into our lives and really make it a foundation in our group. So we wanted this to really establish us. And an interesting thing happened. We went through the book, and we would go through one chapter a week. And this isn't about, you know, promoting Evelyn Christensen's book. This is about what happens when people get together and actually begin to pray for one another. So in addition to going through the book, we made the commitment that in each session, every time we got together, we were going to take time to go around the room and just share, this is what's going on with me. And we made the commitment to hold that confidence, that this nothing that was shared within the group could be shared outside of the group, and that it really would be a violation. So we all agreed that we would keep everything, you know, that it was like going to a support group where you keep the anonymity of those that are there. So, you know, you don't share outside of the group what people share privately. Because these were, what we discovered was that every single one of us were facing extremely difficult circumstances that really needed prayer. And as we shared with one another, we not only committed those things to prayer and began to get answers, but it built relationship. So it opened a door for relationship. It opened a door for building a foundation, not only for our group, but in our individual lives. This opened a door in so many different ways. I mean, I can look back on my life, on my prayer life, and on everything that I believe, how God answers prayer and how God moves in our life through prayer. I gained the foundation of that in this little small group that committed themselves one to another, to be there for each other and to be a trusted confidant. And as we walked through that time period, as I said, we were each facing extremely difficult circumstances. At the time, I was a young mom. I was married to an abusive alcoholic. I was facing extreme circumstances with him that I won't go into, but you know, everything that goes along with having an alcoholic in your life. And this guy was a full-blown alcoholic and was very irresponsible, and there was a lot going on, and I'm trying to raise four small children in the midst of this situation. And it was that group that came together, and we made that commitment based on James 5:16 to pray one for another, to listen and to confess those things that are going on. Because sometimes we want to keep it all up and we want all the positive confession. And that's great, and I am all for that. But there's times when we need to get boldly honest and courageous in sharing what's really going on. What are you really experiencing? Well, I feel like crap this week, to be perfectly frank. Okay? I mean, there's times when we just have to get real, and we have to take off all the religious trappings, and we have to take off all the social trappings and all the expectations of others, and just get honest and open and say, you know what? I feel lousy. Here's what's going on. I'm upset. I'm beside myself. Because here's the thing. If you're in the Christian circles I've been in, it's not okay to not be okay. It's not okay if you're facing difficulty. It's not okay if you're not the perfect family. It's not okay if your kids aren't sitting like little soldiers in church and everybody's just perfect and everybody's happy. Guess what? Life doesn't work that way. But that's the way, and I think social media feeds into this. Everything has to be this, we're always on. You know, it's that keeping up with the image, and we present the brand of who, you know, we create a brand for our family. You know, we're not the Kardashians. We don't have to create a brand. My family is not a brand. Believe me, you don't want the brand that goes with my family. Trust me on that one. But when we create a brand in that sense, then we always have to live up to that. And what we show to the public, we always have to live up to. We always have to have this image we're presenting. And yet that's not what Scripture's teaching us. What the Apostle James is teaching us in this verse is that there are times when we need to get real. Now, in some versions, that beginning of that verse says, confess your sins one to another. The reason I like the King James in this respect is that because it's worded, confess your faults one to another, I take a little bit more leeway with that. And here's why. Because I don't believe everything is a sin issue. Yes, when there are sins, we confess our sins to the Lord. And yes, there are times when we should confess those things to a trusted brother or sister in the Lord. At the same time, this isn't always a sin issue. Sometimes it's just a life issue. Sometimes there are things that are at fault. Sometimes there are situations that are at fault. Sometimes things are just really difficult, and we need to be able to just confess that and talk about the reality of it and get real with, here's what's happening. You know, one of the women in our particular group who was one of those people you'd think that nothing ever difficult happens in her household. You know, she's got the perfect husband and the perfect kids and the perfect family. And when she started opening up, we began to realize, oh, she's not as perfect as we thought she was. There's stuff going on there. And it wasn't like, oh my God, her husband's cheating on her. And it's not that kind of stuff. It's just the real life stuff. This isn't about sharing the dirt on somebody else's life. This is about just confessing the faults of where the fault line is. You know, because when I think of a fault, having lived in the Midwest, you're very aware of the fact that we live right near the New Madrid Fault. Okay, people in California, you know, you're living on a fault line, okay? At any time, there's something underneath that you're not, this isn't something that you're living with in the everyday affairs of life, in that you're going back to forth to work, you're riding the highway, you're probably driving along that fault line, you know, on any number of occasions. Nevertheless, you know there's at some point something could go wrong somewhere. Why? Because that's the nature of life. Life comes with a fault line underneath. It just does. Jesus says, in this world you will have affliction, but be of good courage because I've overcome the world. In this world, in this life, there's going to be trouble. Because that's the nature of humanity. It's the nature of life on earth. Those are things we have to come to terms with. And if we don't, then we're basically living a lie, or we're at least deluded. And, you know, at the same time, we don't get focused on the faults. We don't get focused on, here's where all the problems are at. We bring the problem to the Lord, and he brings the solution, because he is the solution. He's the one who's overcome the world. So as we bring these things to the Lord, and I'm not saying the next time you show up at your prayer meeting or your church gathering or whatever, that you just start, you know, indiscriminately, as I said, sharing the deep, dark secrets of your life and what's going. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, ask the Lord to show you the people in your life that you can trust with these things, who can be a committed individual, a trusted individual, to pray with you and to walk through the difficult things in your life. I'm going to give you an example again of the negative side of doing this. And just having to trust the Lord in the midst of it when that goes wrong. I had someone I was very close with. She was basically my prayer partner for years. And I had been doing this. I've been sharing, you know, private, personal things with her. And come to find out that she was sharing those things with other people. And, you know, I was beside myself. I felt like I had been betrayed, and I had been. She betrayed the friendship. She destroyed the friendship, as a matter of fact, as a result of that. I had trusted her with more than just a few secrets, personal information that I didn't want spread all over the place. And yet, that's exactly what she did. And it hurt deeply, because this was someone I was very, very close with. It was someone that was like a sister to me. And when I went to her, when I found out that she had been sharing my private things I'd been sharing with her in confidence, and I went to her about it, and I confronted her, and I just said, it's come to my attention that you told so-and-so, because it got back to me, they told me that you told them something I shared with you in confidence. And she just looked at me, and she's like, yeah, I did. With no remorse, no sense of, I shouldn't have done that. And I said, well, you betrayed our friendship. How could you do that? I trusted you to keep a confidence. She goes, oh, well, I don't believe in that. And I said, wait a minute. Oh, hold on here. You're telling me that all this time I've been trusting you because you agreed to keep a confidence. We talked about this. Please don't share this with others. This is, oh, of course I wouldn't. But then you turn now and you tell me that you don't believe in keeping a confidence, and you have been sharing private matters that I never gave you permission to share with the public. He said, how would you feel if I did that to you? And it was deathly quiet. She had no response to me. And I just said, well, you know, in light of this, you do have to understand that our friendship is over. I said, I will no longer trust you with a confidence. And our relationship has been based on trust. Since I cannot trust you, I said, you're going to have to prove to me that you're trustworthy. And you obviously aren't in this area if you're telling me that you don't even believe in keeping a confidence. I said, I'm sorry, but I can't trust you anymore. So I will never share anything like this with you again. And she was okay with that. And for me, I felt like I just got gutted. I felt like I had just lost my closest, at the time, one of my closest friends. Like I said, this woman was like a sister to me. And it took a long time for my heart to heal from that, because I was devastated by it. Because this wasn't a little thing. These were very intimate, very, very intimate family issues. They were things that you don't want shared publicly. Because here's the thing, I don't believe that everything that's going on in our lives is for public distribution. I don't believe that. I think there's some things that need to stay within that realm of being private and personal. Because, you know, I may be transparent, but that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to share with you every single thing that's going on in my life. That's inappropriate sharing. That's not appropriate. It's inappropriate sharing. And you know, what does all of this have to do with the Dalit? Dalit is a doorway. When we overshare, when we share with people who cannot be trusted, it opens a door for gossip. It opens a door for betrayal. It opens the door for all sorts of things. When this person who I trusted violated my trust and shared those things, she opened the door to gossip. She opened the door to destroying our friendship. And she opened the door to everyone else. She opened the privacy door in my life to everyone else. She basically gave a key to my privacy to everyone that she told the story to. Now, how do you think that would make you feel? Okay. What are we opening a door for? And who am I opening that door to? Because as much as we'd like to think that Christian people can be trusted, I got news for you. Some of the worst gossips in the world are sitting in church pews. Okay. Some of the worst gossips in the world are on prayer chains. So, you know, we really need to have some discernment, and we need to know these people that we're trusting. Are they truly trustworthy? because trust will keep the door closed. I have two of the best friends in the whole wide world, my friend Lynn and my friend Chrissy, because I know when I share something with them, I know they keep the privacy door closed. You know what it's like? It's like when you go someplace with your girlfriends and you go into the public bathroom and there's no doors, and your girlfriend stands there with her back to you and her shoulders out as far as she can, and she covers you so you can go pee in private, okay? She covers you. That's what friendship does. Friendship stands in the doorway while you go pee. Now, she knows what you're doing in there, but is she going to look? No. And is she going to tell everybody else what's going on behind her back? No. But she's going to cover you, and guess what? You're going to do the same thing for her, because that's what friendship is. And friendship becomes that doorway. When I shared with my friend Lynn the other day that what I was going through, and I just told her, I said, you know what? I know my friend Lynn, and I know that she is an intercessor. And I knew, and it was really hard for me to share with her what was going on, because she's already facing a lot of stuff. And I thought, and then I stopped and I thought about that. You know what? No, this is my friend. This is someone I know and I love and I trust. And I know that she loves me and she trusts me. And I'm going to trust her with what's going on in my life right now. And I shared with her, and she said, well, I'm going to be praying for you. Do you know that within less than 12 hours after I asked her to pray, the situation, I began to get the answers that I had been crying out for on my own and wasn't getting? She had my back. Sometimes we need to be that prayer door for someone else. Sometimes we need to be the prayer door for ourselves. Sometimes we need to open the door and walk through that door of prayer and get into the presence of God and access God on our own. Sometimes we need to do that on behalf of someone else. But sometimes we need to stand in the doorway and not let anybody else see what's going on. We need to be that door of prayer that protects another individual. Sometimes we need to stand between a close friend or family member, between them and the enemy, and go, you're not going through here. That's what prayer can be. When I intercede on behalf of my sons, when I intercede on behalf of my loved ones, my family and my friends, I'm standing, you know, we call it standing in the gap. Well, that gap is like, it's as if we're standing in the doorway and we're going, you're going to have to come through me. Now, here's the thing that's great about standing there like that. Jesus is the one who's really standing in the doorway. He is the one who's that guardian who's standing at the door going, if you're going to have to go through me, you're going to have to go through Jesus, because Jesus is in me. You're going to have to go through God to get to this person, because I am going to stand here and represent that in this situation and go, you can go no further. That's it. We're done here. Enemy, get out of the way. I love how in, I want to say it's in the book of Jude, when he's recording when Michael was, you know, arguing with Satan over the body of Moses. And he says, Michael didn't bring a railing accusation, but he turns to Satan and he says, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. I turn you over to the Lord. And that often comes to me when there's an attack, and I'll say it out loud, and I'll just stop and say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. I turn you over to the Lord. Michael didn't rebuke him and say, I'm rebuking you. He said, the Lord rebuke you. When I'm standing there in prayer and I feel like I'm like the enemy is facing me down. That's my go-to. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you over my family. The Lord rebuke you. I am going to stand on this threshold, the entryway into my family and my family's affairs. And all the circumstances that surround my life and the life of those people who I love and care about, I stand in that doorway and I say, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. I turn you over to the Lord. Not try to get through him. The Lord rebuke you. Prayer can be such a dalet, such a door. But sometimes that door needs to be a closed door. Often it can be an open door. And you want that open door, that open access to the Lord. I want to run. I want to go. Jesus, create a doorway. Create a way where there is no way into the lives of the people who I love, who haven't accepted you or who haven't surrendered to you. You know, run to their side. Open a way where there is no way. But Satan, I'm closing that door to you. And in the name of Jesus, I say, the Lord rebuke you. I turn you over to the Lord. When we think of prayer as a door, if we think of it as a dalet, it is a means of either gaining access or allowing access. It really kind of goes back to Matthew, I think it's Matthew 13. Okay, it's not Matthew 13, it's Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 19, when Jesus is talking to Peter and he says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And this is in the New Living Translation. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. You know, it's often referred to as, you know, binding and loosing. And those are kind of archaic terms where it... When you dig into the Greek and you dig into the concept behind those words, it's about allowing and forbidding. It's about am I going to allow? Am I going to stand in a position of prayer and allow Satan to have access, just willingly allow it? Or am I going to stand in a place of prayer and forbid that access? And how do I forbid that? I forbid that by saying, Satan, the Lord rebuke you over my son Matthew's life. The Lord rebuke you. I turn you over to the Lord. I forbid you to have access to my son. You know, when I pray over my stepmother, who's 96 years old, and I'm not sure about where her salvation is, I pray, God, make a way, even now. Make a way where there is no way. Open the door in her heart. Show her, reveal yourself to her. Open her eyes. Open that doorway. Open her up so that she can receive you. Whatever we're forbidding and whatever we're allowing, that happens through prayer. Now, we each have our own way, and I'm not talking about teaching you how to do it. This is more a matter of just saying that prayer is like a door. It is like a dalet. And when we think of the dalet, because in a lot of the other episodes where I've shared on the dalet, I've talked a lot about the concept of the dalet transitioning from us from one state of being to another. And that's a major part of the element or the essence that's contained within the dalet. But the dalet very much just simply is a door. And what does that really mean? Well, when you apply that to the concept of prayer, I think you can understand how prayer is a doorway. But the door, the dalet, isn't just an entryway. It isn't just an entrance. Because there's a couple of different words for like gateway or entrance in Hebrew. Dalet is the word that actually means the part that hangs on the hinges. It's the that leaf of the door, they call it. It's the door itself. It's not just the opening. An opening is a pathic. But the dalet is that actual door, that hunk of wood that covers the doorway, that hangs on the hinge, and that hinge causes the door to either be opened or closed. And we open and close that door through prayer. I hope that's given some kind of insight. I hope that's blessed you in some way. You know, I'm encouraged. I'll put it that way. I'm like, I just want to go pray now. You know, and, you know, as I said, here's the verses that we looked at today. It's James 5:16 and Matthew 16:19. Thank you for hanging out with me today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This has been Betty with Beyond the Dalet. Shalom.